Grab your Bibles, we're going to turn to Exodus chapter 2. All right, Exodus chapter number 2, we're going to look at verses 11 through 15 tonight. Exodus chapter number 2, verses 11 through 15. Again, I'll read the odd verses. If you will read the even verses with me, that means two verses for you, three for me, if you can count. Anyways, I'm going to start on verse 11 and follow along and read with me on verse 12. Ready? And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting in Hebrew one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well.
All right. In Exodus, we've read an interesting story. Most of you have heard this from the time you were in Sunday school. If you were a little church kid who went to Sunday school, you heard about Moses. And you knew he was one of the first financiers of the Bible. And, somebody went down to the bank and pulled out a little profit. You know what I'm talking about, right? And you went to church. You learned, some of you, anyway, I'm sorry. You'll have to put up with my sense of humor just a little bit. It comes and goes. And sometimes it might be funny, but not usually when I intend it to be. But Moses, you heard the story of Moses and how the little baby was put in the ark of bulrushes and so forth. And this story takes place when Moses is now a grown man. He's 40 years of age, and he has grown up in the king's palace in the Pharaoh's house and raised by Pharaoh's daughter, of course. And he is now going out into the land of the Hebrews, his own people. And this incident occurs, and Moses did wrong. When we talk about as preachers that God used a murderer, this is the incident where Moses murdered a man. And it wasn't of the Lord. Moses looked this way and he looked that way to make sure no one was watching, and he killed this man. God has a way to use us, but that's not the way. And we don't take matters into our own hands. And Moses did that. Now let me give you, I'm going to rely on my notes pretty heavily. But this is a great truth I bring to you tonight. I hope that you catch it. Moses, born into slavery, lifted out of the water by Pharaoh's daughter, became a prince in Egypt. One day went out to his brethren. We see a noble cause. He looked on their burdens, and we see compassion. There's nothing wrong so far. Moses is seeing that the children, his own kind, is being burdened with these tasks and overburdened by this Pharaoh. And he has compassion. What's wrong with that? We all ought to have compassion on someone who appears to us as suffering needlessly. We see an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew. And that's one of his brethren. We see justice. And we see loyalty. Those are all good qualities. Now he was not the judge. And so he looked this way and that way to see if anyone was looking. And he killed the Egyptian. And even hid him in the sand. If you know anything about the crime, that added to it. Now, here is a common to this day situation which occurs. He's a man with a good heart who acts improperly. And he doesn't expect the harsh reaction that he receives. I am not condoning the murder. You heard me already. Do not misunderstand me. But we do see here that Moses didn't understand what happened next. He didn't expect it anyway. Because when he did what he did with a good heart, he was sincere. How many of y'all understand you can be sincerely wrong? But here, as a compassionate man wanting justice, seeing the injustice, tried to take matters into his own hands and make it right, and he does not expect, he said, surely this thing is known because of what the Hebrew person said the next day. And he's just out there trying to do the same thing, not to try to murder another man, but to try to make things right so that they're not abusing the Hebrews. And somebody told somebody, because now it's known. And I imagine you could have blown Moses over when he said that. He probably turned white as a sheet when he realized that the reaction for what he did was not, good job, my brother. But rather, you did something you should not have done. I want you to think about that and the reactions that we cannot control. We should govern ourselves appropriately in this life because we cannot control the reaction to our actions. We must control our actions because we cannot control the reactions of those around us. This is a principle I taught all of my children. Can you put some scenarios in your mind right now with children? But he did it first. How many of you had the father, don't make me turn this car around. Don't make me come back there. How many of you believed in the middle of the interstate, Dad was going to just climb over that seat and come back there? I don't know why, but Dad said it. We believed it. But just for the record, it was my sister's fault. So this, as I said, a common to this day situation, which occurs. He's a man with a good heart who acts improperly, and he doesn't expect the harsh reaction he receives. When he went out the next day, he saw the two men of the Hebrews fighting, and he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? These were his own people that turned upon him in this reaction. So herein is a great principle. Be careful for your action, for you cannot control their reaction. The title of my message is just that this evening, Control Your Reactions. It's not flowery. It's not something you may remember as a title, but I hope you remember the truth. First of all, our subject is Moses. Control your reaction, Moses. We've noted the story. Moses would have had a case in any court of law that he was acting in defense of his fellow Hebrew. A cause. A compassion, an injustice, and his reaction was a justice, as he perceived, a loyalty to those you love, and a good heart. But he sinned. And when we let sin enter the equation, ladies and gentlemen, you cannot control the reaction. This is a wicked, evil world we live in. And we must govern ourselves accordingly. I'm not talking about being timid. I'm not talking about being shy. I'm not saying we shouldn't speak up for what's right. But we must control our actions that we don't join those. The scripture well says and teaches us that if we answer a fool, we're kind of becoming one ourselves. Amen. Lest thou become like unto him. Control the reaction, mankind. We've seen the story. Man has a case when he sees injustice in this world. Man compares himself with others' sins. Yesterday we knocked on a door and we asked a man if he knew for sure if he died he'd go to heaven, and he said yes. Well, how do you know that for sure? And of course he said something about not being as bad as other people and trying to do right. And you know, none of us have done as bad as other people. We can all thank Brother Aaron Krause for that, right? And we've not done that bad. You know, we've at least stayed away from certain things. I'm sorry, my brother. Don't worry. If I haven't insulted you yet, I'll get to you. So hang in there. I don't believe in favorites. Man compares himself to other sins. Man may be morally pure and be a good man. Man may be a compassionate person. And man may see the injustice in this world. I don't think you're a very good Christian if you can't see injustice in this world. It's not hard to notice if you care about people. And man may act with justice as he sees it. And man may have a good heart, but man has sinned. And man cannot control God's reaction to sin. I preached a long time ago a message called The Jesus to Come. And it focuses on the thought that when we see Jesus in our minds, we picture Jesus sitting on a nice rock with a lamb next to him and little children in his arms, and saying in the famous verse, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And we see a tender and compassionate Christ, and there's nothing wrong with that, unless it was a painting with the long-haired Jesus or something. There's nothing wrong with the picture of a compassionate Jesus. He was a man of passions and compassion. However, when Jesus comes again, you know, he's riding on a white horse with a vesture dipped in blood, and written on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he comes to conquer, and he'll split the Mount of Olives and stand there and call out the Antichrist, and with the sword of his mouth destroy all the armies against the Lord. That's a Jesus to come.
Yes, sir.
Now, Jesus isn't two-faced, and he's not doing one thing and meaning another. Jesus is perfect in all ways. So that same fire was there with his compassion. You know, when Jesus hung on the cross, he could have called 10,000 angels to take him down. People have written songs about it. He could have done that. He had the power to do that. Just a thought of his mind would have just evaporated all of his enemies. But Jesus is our example, remember? And he had compassion, and he saw the injustice, and he had the proper actions, even in the midst of others' improper actions. God has a reaction to sin. We get the idea of mama's or grandma's paddle. How many of you know what that term means, grandma's paddle? Right. In my house, everything was a paddle. If my mom had to pull a piece of the chair leg off and beat me with it, she did. If she was sitting here, she'd say, "You probably deserved it too." And I have to agree with her. But everything was a paddle, and especially those wooden spoons from the kitchen. And I'll tell you, she used that wooden spoon, and I don't know how we ever ate with the thing, but she broke several of them. When I say I was reared by a godly mother, I mean all those words very, very, very clearly. One day I went to Grandma's house, and Mom terrified me. She said, "Look on that wall, Kevin," and there was this giant spoon about 5 feet wide, tall, and it stood there with next to a fork, and that terrified me because I knew what that meant. And I said, she said, "You better be good at Grandma's house." And man, I'll tell you what, after I went to the restroom because I had to change, that scared me. Now, I went to another grandma's house where she didn't have that torture device hanging out in front of everybody. And they had this thing called Grandma's Paddle. And it was a stick, you know, on a spoon-looking thing. But it had a lacy outer part and a padded in there. And it was about that thick. And I looked at that and I said, that doesn't scare me. That's Grandma's Paddle. Listen now. We have a God in heaven that's full of compassion, and He loves you very much, but He's not afraid to pull out the paddle. And you don't want God's reaction when you sin. You can't control the reaction. Just like the two kids fighting in the car, you can't control the reaction. You might just have a little poke, and then they smack you. Now it's on. You can't control how, and it's your fault because you started it. The second one might be the one that gets caught, but when figures out, you started it, it's your fault. You can't control the reaction. Are you getting the truth yet? This is what I'm trying to convey tonight. You cannot control the reaction. Control the reaction, husband. You ladies say, get him. You know, if you could amen, that'd be a time to do it, wouldn't it? Miss Mung's out there with her napkin. What's your next, lady? So, sorry. I shouldn't enjoy that. I'm controlling my action. We've seen the story. Husband may have a case to do wrong. He may have a cause that he holds. Husband may be a very compassionate person. Husband may see injustice in his marriage. Husband may feel justified in his actions, even though he's wrong. If a tree falls in the forest and no one hears, is the husband still wrong? Did I say that right? Husband may feel justified in his actions, even though he's wrong. Husbands may have a good heart. Husbands may overall have a loyalty to his wife and a love for her. But he cannot control her reaction to his action. When you do wrong, fellas, don't get upset when you get an unequal reaction to your action. That's not fair of us. You cannot control the reaction. That's so typical. We hear it all the time. This is what happens, is it not? Let's be honest, fellas. That's what happens. What we did, we didn't. I don't merit that. But you started it. And she'll say, I'm going to finish it. The situations and the scenarios and the stories are on infinitum, and you don't have the time, and I don't have the crayons to explain it to you. It'll take a long time. That's a Marine joke anyway. Control the reaction, wife. Pardon me for calling you that, just bluntly. Well, we've seen the story. He has certainly given you a case to do it. Can I get a witness? Amen. You have a cause. You have compassion and a purpose that he doesn't even understand. You see injustice being done. Of course you do. No arguments there. You see in your eyes how to balance it. And you may have a good heart, but be careful that you don't do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. A principle of life that we all ought to have down is just that. It's never right to do wrong, even to get a chance to do right. Wrong is wrong, and it'll always be wrong. You'll always be glad you did the right thing. You'll always be sad you did the wrong thing. This is just brilliance coming across this desk as usual. You better say amen there, based on that last edition. This is a very simple truth tonight. It's something we deal with on a regular basis. our small little inconsistencies and our lack of attention to detail will cause us untold reaction. And it's our fault. Let's be very careful. Ladies, I'm not finished. You may see in your eyes how to balance it. You may have a good heart, but you may do wrong in order to do right. You may have a loyalty to your marriage and sincerely love him while hating him. Dr. Hiles used to say that all the time. Only a woman can tell a man that she loves him one sentence and she hates him in the next sentence and mean it with all of her heart both times. How many ladies say, I know how that feels? Sure you do. And that's possible. That happens. You may have a loyalty and sincerely love him while hating him, but you cannot control his reaction. So many counseling appointments that I could talk about and I never would, but the truth is there. It always starts out with something. Yeah. There's a confession right there. Any others want to join him? Haven't we all? It's I didn't mean it to blow up. You understand? It's just the tiniest spark that gets the fire going. Amen. You have to learn to not carry the gas can around, but don't start the spark. You cannot control his reaction. Do you ever find yourself sitting with Moses by the well? Someone well said that Moses spent the first 40 years of his life thinking he was somebody. He spent the next 40 years of life on the backside of the desert realizing he was nobody. And at 80 years old, he lived to be 120. That means he spent the last 40 years of his life realizing that God can take a nobody and do something with him. Turn him into a somebody. Let's understand that as we sit by Moses, there's more to come. And whereas you may have had the wrong action and got upset at their reaction, back up and do it right the next time. Learn from the mistake. I know it's as hard. Some of you will understand this illustration out of the 70s, 80s. You're Arthur Fonzarelli. And you can't say you're wrong. Anybody with me there on that one? He couldn't say he's sorry. He couldn't say he was wrong. But he tried. Fellas, we have a harder time with this. Let's be honest. We're the leader. Well, we can't bear to let her see weakness. She won't follow me when I dictate stuff next time. Something wrong there, but yeah, we've got to withhold our integrity. Sometimes you need to say you were spit it out. It's okay. Mankind will not stop respecting you if you learn to say that you were. Did anybody ever remember him ever saying it? I don't think he ever did. Forgive me. Sometimes I'm not heathen, but I relate to you, and so I have to put it down there. And anyway, never mind. Here's an unexpected one. Control the reaction, parent. Well, I'm the parent. Brother Paul, you may remain quiet during this time. Be sure your sin will sit behind you one day. Parents, sometimes we realize that our actions are going to have a certain reaction. You thought these PK days were over, didn't you, when we came here? Sure enough, We taught Paul so much Bible. He could quote many, many Bible verses by the time he was two. And he could read a lot of them himself, and he memorized so many verses. And so when we had those talks that Pastor talks about, where, you know, the kids hate that talk before the, come on, get it over with, spank me already. I'd rather get spanked than listen to this, you know, and the lecture and the, you know, you were wrong. You know, a fool's back calls for stripes. And what did you do? I asked for it, Dad. That's right. You know, and we went through all those speeches and over and over and over. One time we were so long, I fell asleep talking to him. And he may remember that. You remember that? And so the stories are going on forever, and I have no idea what I was going to say now. The reaction, one time I said, Paul, do you know what Ephesians 6:1 said? Yes, sir. What's it say? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Yes, and what's Ephesians 6:2 say, Paul? And it says that you may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long upon the earth. And I didn't tell him to keep going, but he went, kept going until he got to the part where, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. How dare you? Pretty slick. You got to give him that. You know, sometimes you just have to laugh as a parent, don't you? And you can't let him see that. We were playing Cowboys and Idiots one day. His term, not mine. I always got to be the cowboy. And he got in trouble, and he overstepped, and he couldn't control my reaction in this story. And I won't tell you all the details, but and he looked at me, and just as sincere as and upset and angry as he could be, he pulled out his cap pistol and pointed it right at me at the inappropriate time. And I looked at him. I said, don't you dare. And pop! He shot me dead. And I couldn't hold it. That was funny. And you know how you ever did that? And you turn away because you can't let them see you laugh. But those may be funny ones. They might not be funny. They might be very serious. But parents, we've got to be very careful, because we're training them with everything that we do. Not just the things we say, maybe more importantly, the things that we do. And if they don't see us walking the walk that we're teaching them, then we're just talking the talk. We can't control their reaction when we do wrong. Oh, how important it is that we'd have a revival in our homes by parents that learn to have the right action toward their young people. Be just above all things. If you didn't make it clear, then you don't have a right to punish. You've got to spell it out rightly the first time, and don't hold it against them if they did not sincerely know. You can't control their reaction. And that'll blow up on us one day. And maybe we'll control them while they're young, and maybe we'll force them into a conformity. But there's a grand difference, ladies and gentlemen, between conformity and obedience. Conformity is something that's forced upon us, and you do it because you feel like you have no other choice. But the teenager's just waiting and biding his time for that time when he feels like he has a choice. And then he's no longer conforming, and he's not obeying. But if we teach them rightly, as we go along, and we have the proper actions, and we're fair, and we're just, and we're consistent, that doesn't mean we're soft. When we tell them, we don't lie to them. We say they're going to be a punishment. They need to get punished. Amen. I'm sorry, kids, for springing that on you, but that's the truth. When you earn it, you earn it. You need to own it. And so when we tell them, we need to be consistent and not lie to them. That's not fair to them. Then they don't know when to obey. Because we're training at all times. You heard the word this morning. What a brilliant Sunday school. If you don't come to Sunday school all the time, come to Sunday school all the time. There is a lot of wisdom. Pardon that. The pun is on purpose there. A lot of wisdom coming in Sunday school time. And that idea of training a child up in the way he should go isn't telling him that's how to go do it. It's, this is how I'm doing it. Watch me. and drag them through the process. Amen. Do it yourself. Parenting isn't for wimps. It's a full-time job. And we have to control our actions if we expect their reactions to be right. Because you cannot control their reaction. And then I'm going to turn it on you. Control the reaction, teenager. I've been around teenagers a long time. The first ministry I had, I was a teenager talking to teenagers. I was called to preach May 10, 1987. I was still 19 years of age. And the preacher, he said, "Good, you're going to preach next Sunday." I said, "Who? What?" And I wanted to take it all back and reverse my calling, but I said, I couldn't say it. And no. But I did. I preached, and then he said, "Now you're going to teach one of our Sunday school classes." And he put me, the oldest teenager in the church, in charge of all the other teenagers. And that was brilliant. And I respect him, but that wasn't one of the times. But just kidding. Here I am, a teenager, talking to the teenagers, and I've been dealing with teenagers all my life, and I think I know them pretty well, and I find out something about teenagers, and that is, teenagers are not always honest with themselves. You have to be honest with a teenager at all times. But a teenager will be honest, but they'll get to a point where they're not honest with themselves, because if a teenager can find one inconsistency in his parent, he'll exploit it. Not all teenagers. I'm not painting you all with the broad brush, but it's probably true. Amen. Everyone I ever ran into has been this way. There could be one out there. There's be the next second coming or something. But other than that possibility, you see, teen, you can't control the reaction. When you're dishonest 10 times in a row, and on the 11th time you're honest, and your parent doesn't trust you, whose fault is that? Amen. Well, I was honest, and I didn't get the credit that I deserved. I didn't get the recognition. I finally did it the way he said, and look what I get for it. They don't trust me after all. This is a farce. No, it's not. You can't control their reaction. Your action was improper. And remember, the reaction is always unpredictable. The preacher said it's as unpredictable as a copperhead. How many understand that term? Amen. I hate copperheads. I never found a good snake. You say, "Good snake's a dead snake." No, it ain't. You ever been scared by a dead snake? Ain't no good snakes. I've been scared to death by dead snakes. I've scared a few people. Never mind about that part. But I couldn't control their reaction. It wasn't my fault. But no, I'm ruining my message. There was a copperhead in the church lot one Saturday night. And I was going home. No one around but me. I thought, well, that copperhead can't be here for Sunday morning. This is in the children's playground. I don't know if I ever told anybody about that to this day. It never happened. I had been there a decade, and it had never happened. But here one showed up, and there he was, middle of the night. And I didn't see him right away. You know, copperheads are pretty good at camouflage. And I was pretty quick, pretty agile. I had the reflexes of a cat, always have had, still do. I like to purr and lay down all day and do nothing. Anyway, That copperhead is right there. It's not big. It's about this long. It's not super fat. Maybe that big. It wasn't that big. But it was pretty big. But it didn't scare me. I realized what it was. It's venomous. And so I said, that needs, you know, I'm a biblical man. It needed the heel to bruise its head. So I thought it was a good idea, Brother Steve, to stomp its head. Now, don't be too hard on me. I'm blonde. I'm dumb. I get it. But don't be too hard on me. I had done that many times. Many a snake had seen my heel, and I was quick enough to get them. And I'd stomp them, and, you know, if there's nothing else around. This one was faster than me. Faster than I. It was a quick guy. And not only was he quick, but when my foot went down, his head went back. And he was right there. And if you're going to stomp a snake, that means your foot's going to be relatively close to it when you land. Real close to it when you land. Within striking distance when you land. And it's but the grace of God, it didn't strike me because it went back to strike me and I removed my foot as quickly as I can. And I said some things that I can't repeat in public, but they sounded something like, never mind. It was not a bad word. My mama called them wordy dirds. And I did not do a wordy dird that day. But I did scream like a little girl, but I jumped about 6 feet in there and I wasn't going to give it a chance. I won, but you cannot control the reaction of a snake. Understand that the devil is the old serpent. And all that is related there. And you should realize how venomous sin is. And our actions will create reactions in this world. It's just a simple message tonight about sin and about how we treat people. If we don't learn how to love people, we're not going to be much of a person in this world. We've got to love people with all of our heart and want everyone to have the ability to reach their potential. And no matter who it is, if it's the drunk on Skid Row, or if it's the fellow knocked on his cardboard refrigerator box on Lower Wacker Drive, they deserve our respect and the ability to hear the gospel and to have a Christian, to live the life that we're supposed to live in front of them so they have a chance to reach their potential. Look at people as a potential for doing something great and help them to reach it by controlling our reaction, our action. Because you can't control the reaction. I have two more, and I won't take any time on these, but some of you are bosses, whether male or female, some of you are bosses. I've had some male bosses. I've had some female bosses. I really appreciate those that acted properly because we have a reaction for them, don't we? As a boss, you have a responsibility that is right in the Bible. Don't be alarmed at the words the Bible uses of master and servant, but that's a boss and an employee. When someone calls you a servant, don't be brought down by that. That's a good title. It's not a bad thing. Be a good servant to your master. But masters, let's be very careful with the responsibility given to us. I've been a boss several times in my life, and like preacher says, I don't enjoy that title at all. But I want to be the kind of boss that I don't have to control the reactions to those I'm serving. I want to promote the proper action by having the proper action. And lastly, I guess all of us here somewhere, if not here, are church members. How we treat one another is crucial to the future of Grace Baptist Church. You don't realize, I had a couple. My very first year as a pastor, I had the privilege and opportunity of leading the man to the Lord. The lady was already a faithful member of our church. And it didn't take long before the two had an interest in one another, and they asked me to perform the first marriage I ever performed. And they asked me to do it on Christmas Day. If I had any experience, I would have said no. For two reasons. A, that's a hard anniversary to have. How do you compete with the Son of God, you know? You're giving God all the attention and you're not paying any attention on me. Anniversaries, wedding dates ought to be chosen carefully because of things like that. That's just a little bit of experience that sees that. But they wanted it on Christmas Day. And of course, I had to leave my family and go do this and then come back on Christmas morning. But we did it. I asked them how they met. They said, well, he operated a gas station on such and such road, and she rode her bicycle there. And so at their wedding, I sang, "A Bicycle Built for Two." And their names were almost the same as the ones in the story, and that was interesting. This is a dear couple to me. The first wedding I ever did, I love them dearly. They weren't faithful members, but they came. They came only on Sundays, but almost every Sunday. And they were growing and they were learning. And one day they didn't return. And the next Sunday they didn't return. And I had reached out to them and everything's okay. We're all right. But there was something there. And of all the stories I've heard over the span of ministry, this is still the most frustrating, perhaps. It's hard to weigh those kind of things and compare them. But when this truth finally came out, do you know what happened? One of them said, "We came to church like any other Sunday, and someone gave us a dirty look." I said, "Well, that happens to me every Sunday." But it wasn't funny to them. And you say, "Well, they're immature. They would have found something else." I know, I said all those things too. But the fact is, that's what they held to. I tried to get them back. I preached at our church. If you know what this was about, please make it right. If you have the ability to go to them, as Matthew 18 says, and make things right, then do so. I figured out who it was over the years, but there was nothing that could be done. And one of the great heartbreaks of a pastor's ministry is when someone passes away that you've invested time in and hoped and prayed for the day they'd come back in the door and you could serve them again and give them the Word of God and watch them grow again. And it's something that maybe you could not understand as a pastor could understand. But when they die, your chance is done. It's over. Your work may seem in vain. And I'll never forget the day I got the phone call. I was going to my favorite place in the world, the Dollar General. I was walking across the parking lot and my phone rang. I picked it up and it was the husband. And he said, "Brother Kevin," he said, "she died in my arms today." And it was over. And it was a reaction to an action that probably wasn't intentional. Oh, be careful, ladies and gentlemen. Everyone around here, you say, "Well, I can't control that. They're just going to have to put up with me." That is a very immature individual. I don't want anyone ever to have to put up with me. I'll close with this thought. Dr. Jack Hiles was my pastor for 10 years. I learned everything that I can. I still know nothing. But I learned everything I can from him. I didn't get much. You can judge that for sure. But I watched some things he did. And he used to have a practice where he had so many staff members that he could have a different staff member pray for the service, every single service, and not go through the list very often. But if you've been there a number of years, you finally get to see them come around on their rotation and they pray again. And there was a man that prayed for the service. His name was Louis Allen. And after the years rolled by, Brother Howes became a man of habit and he'd say a lot of the same illustrations over and over. And after a while, he'd say, "Illustration number 38, y'all know what it is. Let me move on with the sermon." And we knew what he was going to say. But in this case, the man would come to pray and he almost always introduced the man with the same thoughts and the attributes of that man. And he'd brag on their character and he'd brag on their business if they were a businessman. And he would brag on what he knew about them. And Louis Allen, he always said the same thing. And it always made me chuckle, because I have a sarcastic mind. Because he said, Louis Allen is one of those guys that you always feel better when he leaves. To this day, I don't know if Brother Howell's meant to be humorous about that, or if he just meant that that's the kind of guy that Brother Allen was, that you felt better when he left his presence. I want to be that kind of person. You may say, you're not doing so well. I'm working on it. But I want to be that kind of person. I want you to want to be that kind of person. Nobody should be a get out of my way kind of person. Everyone should be blessed. This sounds arrogant. I shook Brother Kevin McCauley's hand this morning and I said, it is a pleasure for you to be here with me today. And he didn't agree with me at all, if you know what I mean. And we tease all the time. But I want that to be so. I want my children to rise up and call their mother blessed. But I want them to rise up and say that it was good to have him as a dad. I want my wife one day to say, he was good for me as a husband. I want my pastor to say, he was a good staff member for me. And I want my fellow church members to say, it was good to have Brother Kevin. I sure felt better when he left. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we can't control the action. And Lord, I just had everybody stand. We're not normally do that. But Lord, if we could be prompted to use the old-fashioned altar tonight, certainly there's no one among us that has not made a mistake and we've acted. And then we've made a further mistake and we got upset and offended at someone's overreaction to our action. Help us to see the truth. It's Bible-wide. We can set this truth down anywhere in the Scripture. This one made the mistake, that one made the mistake. But help us to learn from those mistakes and do right. Or if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, help them not to leave this place without taking someone by the arm and saying, I need to be saved. But Lord, tonight, speaking to saved folks, we're still sinners. Help us to look at others just a little bit differently because of what we heard at the Grace Baptist Church tonight. Prayed in your name. Invitation's open. Pianos play, please. How about you?